Good morning to the fellowship at Grace. It's Wednesday morning, May the 6th, in the midst still of our separation imposition due to the pandemic that continues to take lives across America and the world, seeing even here in Kentucky, I assume with the increased testing, increased cases still, yet the return seems to have begun, and we're looking forward to perhaps our first opportunity to assemble together again on the Lord's Day, coming up on May the 24th. We're returning this morning to our Q&As, our questions, and the question in front of us is the question, kind of an umbrella question, of the impact of COVID at home. Now that we're all thrown together at home, we talked last week about parenting with the kids now at home all day, and we just re-gripped some basics regarding parenting in a Christian home yesterday. We talked about marriage, husbands and wives, and again, thrown together, maybe closer than we're used to, and much like the parenting, what we're really doing is just re-gripping some fundamentals of marriage, because the Christian paradigm, the Christian perspective, the biblical worldview doesn't see circumstances around us altering the principles upon which we build our life. So these principles are there to guard us, to guide us, despite the circumstances. So yesterday we talked about both of you together, what God has done in the lives of a man and a woman who have been born again, what God has done in drawing them together, what God is doing, what God is building. And just as a quick reminder, we were in 1 Peter, and speaking to both of you together, we reminded ourselves of 1 Peter chapter 1, that as believers we have been born again, that we live in a constant hope, and we have the promise of an inheritance. And we looked at some other scriptures there, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, all of these incredible realities that God has done, what God has done, what God has done already in the life of believers and your lives, both of you together, and what God is continuing to do. I said this yesterday, and I think it's important. When we confront issues in a marriage, our tendency is to transition into fix-it mode. And what we really try to do, what I really try to do when I'm counseling couples, to say, no, we're in a building mode. This is something that God has done and is doing. And so we want to talk about how we continue to build. And yesterday we focused on the raw materials that we have to work with, which is essential in building anything. We contrasted the raw materials of a man or a woman in marriage who has not received the gift of grace, has not been born again. There's really nothing there to work with as it regards a fulfilling marriage or a marriage that bears the image of God, that says we belong to God. That's not possible if it's not a Christian marriage. And so we contrasted that with a Christian marriage where, again, there is this life of hope, this life of possibility, this life of purpose because of what God has done. Yet there is the responsibility of those believers thrown together now closer than ever during this pandemic, but having already chosen to live close together as a husband and a wife, that they have to be engaged in the ongoing work of God. And so we looked at, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we have to be actively putting aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And we have to have, like newborn babies, the longing for the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow. Now, let me say this again. I said it yesterday, and I want to be sure we get this back in our focus. As you deal with marriage, a husband and a wife together in a Christian home, it is important that we are aware of those texts, those New Testament in particular scriptures that speak about husbands and wives. So when we say that, we obviously are talking about Ephesians chapter 5, and we're talking about 1 Peter chapter 3, where there is specific instructions to husbands and wives. But I said to you, don't limit your counsel from Scripture concerning your marriage to just those two isolated almost texts. And here's why. Because you're married together in this life. It's a tremendous blessing. It's the crowning achievement of God's creation that says to all the world, this is what it looks like to bear the image of God. All of that's a present reality. that's in this life. But know this, Scripture also teaches us that that marriage doesn't survive into the world to come. We're not married in relationship the way we are now. It's a temporal gift. It's intended to be a mystery revealed of the relationship of Christ and His church, of God and His children in this life. So Jesus was tested about marriage and divorce, and seemingly the Pharisees and scribes trying to trip Him up. Who would this woman be married to in the life to come? And Jesus reminded them that there is not marriage in the life to come. Now, let's think about that for a minute. So you're married now, and you're a husband and a wife living together, and you have this biblical reality that that marriage doesn't survive. It doesn't enter into the life after death, the eternal life. And the question would be, why? And I think the simple answer is because that relationship's responsibility, that relationship's benefit is supplanted by something better, by a greater relationship. We all become the bride of Christ, and that relationship takes preeminence. And it doesn't mean, I don't think it means that there'll be no relationship among brothers and sisters in Christ. The conversation you've longed to have perhaps with Abraham or Isaac, the conversation you might like to have with the Apostle Paul, those things can be realities. But the preeminent relationship, the picture that marriage in this life was portraying, will be replaced with the reality of our having been joined together with Christ. Now, I said all that really not to make that point, but this point. The relationship that does survive is the relationship that you have with brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a familial relationship that you're born into. Much of what we talked about from 1 Peter yesterday. What God has done is taken you who were not a people and made you a people. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And that relationship, the shared relationship across time and generations of brothers and sisters in Christ, is an eternal relationship. Now, why would I emphasize that? Because we're talking about marriage, and we say, well, Ephesians 5 says fix the wife this way and fix the husband that way, and maybe 1 Peter 3 says fix this and tweak that. But there's not much to go on there. In the reality, there's just not much there in those primary texts concerning marriage. And every husband and wife needs to understand that's because that relationship is only a picture, a temporary. The real deep relationship is the relationship of the body of Christ with one another and ultimately wed to Christ. That means all of the New Testament, all of the instructions that say treat one another this way, act this way in your relationships, all of those certainly apply to every believer, and then in a profound micro way they apply in the home. So that's why in 1 Peter 2, Peter's talking to believers in life, in Christian life, and he says you got to put aside your malice and your guile and your hypocrisy and your envy and your slander so that you're growing up together. And I'm simply saying that take that text, take that verse, and apply it to your marriage. If that's how we grow together as believers, well, then that's how we grow together as husband and wife. So now you've got an awful lot to consider, and we can't consider it all in a short Q&A, because now what we want to talk about is not both of you together, but each of you, husbands first. And now we do want to drill down into one of those principal texts, and I'm going to stay with 1 Peter. So if you'll find 1 Peter and turn with me to chapter 2. I said chapter 3, but I want to back up to chapter 2. And beginning in verse 13, there's a transition from what God has done and is doing to how we now relate to each other. So look at verse 13, and look at the words we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Because, verse 15, that's the will of God. That by doing right by submitting, you'll silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act like free men, verse 16, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Don't justify your refusal to submit because of the freedom that you have in Christ, but use it as bond slaves to God. And then the summary, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Big macro principles concerning every believer's relationship. And it's not odd that Paul starts at that macro level, that big picture level. He does it back in Romans chapter 13, and we've bumped into that text, right, during this COVID interruption and how do we relate to the government. He first, in Romans 13, gives that macro picture. Submit to the governing authorities. They've been appointed by God. Honor them. Obey them. And then as he proceeds to write that letter in Romans to the Christians there in Rome, he goes then to Romans 14 and he brings it down to the micro level. How we relate to one another. Romans 14, we accept one another, and we don't do that to try to change the other's opinion. We accept them because, well, God has accepted them. But see, that micro picture of how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ stems out of, or I should say naturally springs forth from the macro level of relationship submission to the governing authorities in the same way that we are, in fact, submitting to God. So I hope you're following this. There's this big macro level submission principle throughout Scripture. And it's absolutely essential as you drive down to the micro level, and we're going to run into this word submission, right? And the home, we're going to run into this idea of submission authority in the home. And the reason husbands and wives struggle there, so listen carefully, the reason we struggle there in that relationship is because we haven't yet fully understood what it means to submit to God. And we haven't become adept at and glad to submit at the macro level to the governing authorities that are all around us all the time. There's nothing you do in your life where that principle of submission and authority and your desire and your responsibility to honor that is not bearing on you. It's on the baseball field, players to coaches, players to umpires and referees, the team to the Major League Baseball organization. It's in your job. It's that local or that line in employee to his line manager, that line manager to his shift manager and to the plant manager and then ultimately to the corporation. It's in the military. It's woven into every element of life. And Paul, especially in his epistles, always equates this Christian getting this principle, this glad submission to all those authorities as a reflection of their heart already having been submitted to God, who Scripture says is the only one who appoints these authorities. And therefore, wrestling really that heart down to a posture of humble submission, if that's not happening at the macro level, then it's not going to happen effectively at the micro level. I can just tell you this from 25 years of ministry experience of counseling in marriages. Marriages that get in trouble will inevitably be troubled in this relationship of submission and authority. And in every case, I can't think of an exception. I spent the last couple of days just going over in my mind where marriages in my ministry have gotten in real trouble, and some of those marriages have tragically ended in divorce. Always at the macro level, that husband and or that wife or both were struggling, always struggling against authority. They didn't have a humble heart. And that proud heart then, which is the opposite, begins to manifest itself in the home. So I'm just talking to you now, husbands. Understand, as you start to function in the home, put in a position of exercising a measure of authority. If you haven't already understood the macro submission that you're called to, the humble posture, like our Lord, that you're called to model or to mimic, then then your authority and your relationship in the home is, it's going to be really challenging. It's going to be difficult. So, submission, that's the principle. If we went back to that bedrock text for marriages, Ephesians 5, you know this, right? It starts out and it says, wives, Ephesians chapter 5, verse, is it 23? Let me find it here. No, verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands, submit to your husbands. See, if we start there at the micro level, it's got a bite to it. It's got an edge to it that's awkward and uncomfortable. But all you have to do is back up just a few verses, because before you get to verse 22, you see the Apostle Paul saying in verse 20 that we give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and we are subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in the honor and reverence of Christ. So, yes, there is the wives submit, and we'll come to that tomorrow. But first there was the mutual glad submission of believers to all authorities that have been placed over them, and even that glad submission, that sacrifice of their own to the other, the one anothering that goes on in a community of faith, that goes on in a family that's drawn together by God's grace, because that's what God has done. He's done that work, and you have that heart, and it's a heart of glad submission. All right, so we need to now get to the directly to the text in 1 Peter and chapter 3. It begins with verse 1, in the same way. Do you see that? In the same way, wives, be submissive. So the in the same way, before he talks to the micro level, the wives in a marriage, he's backing you up to verse 13, in the same way as you have already at a macro level submitted to Christ and therefore submitted to all authorities. And then from verse 1 all the way through verse 6, there's careful instruction concerning the wife. Again, we'll get to that tomorrow, but we're going to start with the husbands, and that's really just wrapped up in one verse, verse 7. So if you don't have already your Bible, find it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, each of you, listen to this. You husbands, likewise. Stop right there. You husbands, likewise. Now, that makes me go backwards. Like what? Likewise, well, I ran into the same thing back in chapter 3, verse 1, when he said to the wives, in the same way. That you could put the word likewise right there. He keeps pushing you back. And where he's pushing you back is to chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves. All right, so men, verse 7, husbands, submit yourselves. Husbands, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Husbands, don't ever forget that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Husbands, likewise, like your Lord, who submitted himself, left his position, and gave an example of leadership, an example of leadership that's so distinct from the world's model of leadership, it's servant leadership. So that's all wrapped up there, right? Husbands, likewise, like Christ, like you have submitted to his authority, like you have already submitted to the macro level authorities in your life, like you have already submitted to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, men, that includes your wife. As you've already submitted to her, to love her and to support her and to encourage her and all the other one another's that we do for fellow believers. Verse 7, husbands likewise. Now look, keep reading. Live with your wives in an understanding way, my translation says. Literally, the Greek there would say, live with your wife according to knowledge. Live with your wife according to what you know. Now, stay with me here, men. This is so important. Oftentimes, and I've been guilty of this, of using this verse to kind of make a point that this verse doesn't really make. Here's the point. I would say, husbands, the Bible says live with your wife in an understanding way. Good luck with that. What man understands a woman? And we take that verse and we pull it out of its context, and then we talk about something that is real, and that is the challenge of a man relating to a woman who thinks differently, responds differently emotionally. All of the men are from Mars, women are from Venus things that we do understand about the human psyche. And we take this verse to say, good luck, guys. But yet God says you need to do it. You need to try to understand your wife. Well, listen to me carefully. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is, in the context, the Apostle Paul is saying, men, husbands, live with your wives according to the knowledge that you have of her. Not the mystery that you don't know about her, and after 50 years and 60 years of marriage, you still won't understand, but what you do know about her. What is it that you already know about her? Well, go back and listen to yesterday's podcast. She's been bought with a price. God has accepted her. God has given her an inheritance. She is a joint heir with Jesus Christ. She is a part of a royal order. So, husbands, as you live with your wife, begin with what you know. What you know God has done. What you know God is doing. Don't begin with what you wish she were, or what she might be, or what she clearly isn't. You begin with what she is. You begin with what we began with yesterday, the raw material from which God says there is great hope and great rejoicing and great promise. Live with your wives in that knowledge, knowing that. And now, actively, that's almost passive. It's a passive reality of who she is. And now, actively, look at what Peter says next. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, follow this. I want you to, maybe in your Bible, even take a pencil and circle it. Here's your job, husbands. Honor. Do you see it? Show honor. So you might circle that. Honor. Honor to who? Notice, to the woman. Honor the woman. Knowing who she is, honor the woman. Honor your wife. With this in view, she is the weaker vessel. Know what she is and who she is in Christ. Live with her with that knowledge in front of you. And then honor her as a woman. Honor her as your wife, understanding her as the weaker vessel. Now, some very important things here. If she is the weaker vessel, speaking of a husband and a wife, what are you? And don't say stronger. Don't say that yet, at least. What are both of you? You are both vessels. She being the weaker vessel, you being the stronger vessel. But the real heart of this is honor her, watch, as a vessel. Honor her as a vessel. A vessel, what does that mean? Well, there are commentators that take that down the path of human anatomy and sexuality, and I don't think that should be used that way, that you could do that with the Greek word vessel. But I think using the Apostle Paul's context, the Apostle Paul's writings, and how the Apostle Paul speaks about a vessel, here's what he says to the Corinthians. We have this treasure, which is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been poured out into our lives, but here's what he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The vessel is the picture of what carries the Spirit of God, the picture of what carries the glory of Christ. It's the carrier of that new life that Peter's already said was born again by the grace of God. Vessel here then simply means, watch this, your body. That earthen vessel that carries around this incredible glory is your body. So husbands, he says, understand what you know about your wife, what God has done for her and is doing in her, and then honor her as one whose body carries around what? The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her body carries the Spirit of Christ Himself. Now, he's not saying then, honor your wife because she's weak. Weak is there, but he's not saying, honor your wife because she's weak. And then the wife says, I'd just soon not have that kind of honor. No, he's saying, honor your wife because she's a vessel like you're a vessel, And what makes you honorable is not you. What makes you honorable is Christ in you. It's the glory that's in the vessel that causes the vessel to be honored. You're just a clay pot. And she's just a clay pot. And perhaps a weaker clay pot than you. We'll talk about that. But right now, just get this. Honor where honor is due. And honor is due to all those authorities that God appoints over us. And honor is always due most to Christ and His glory. And what Paul is saying here is, husbands, start with what you know about your wife, a joint heir in Christ, and understand that He has poured out His glory in her. And that's worthy of your honor. It's not honor due to how she looks or honor due even to how she acts. It's not honor due to how she cooks. It's not honor due to how she cleans. It's honor due to what she carries around in her. She's a vessel carrying the very glory of Christ. But that vessel really just means your body. And here, notice, she's the weaker. And that's just an anthropological observation. It's not making some contrary point to Paul's readers in the first century. It was just obvious. Her body is weaker than the male body. And it's, by the way, with all of our advancements and understandings of human anatomy and anthropology and all the rest of it, it is still manifestly true that as a general statement of observation, the XX female is weaker than the XY male. If you watch the Olympics or sporting events, you will rarely, if ever, and the if evers are vast exceptions, you will rarely see women competing against men because it wouldn't be a fair competition. So we have the NBA, but we don't have women playing with the men. We have women playing in the WNBA. We have the PGA, but we don't have women playing with men. We have the LPGA. And we could go on and on, right? And you'll see that as just a general observation. That's all Paul is saying. Paul is saying, honor her body as a carrier, as a vessel of the glory of Christ, and add to that honor that you're stronger than her, which means you need to be sensitive. I think sensitive is wrapped up in that. You need to be careful. I think careful is wrapped up in that. And this idea of a weaker vessel, of a clay pot that is more prone to crack, more prone to break. Husbands, honor that. Keep it in a safe place. There's protection there. Keep it in a place that will keep that clay malleable and not dry and brittle. There's provision there. So there's protection and provision and honor because of who she is, because of what you know about her, because of what God has done in her. And then notice, honor the vessel that carries the glory of Christ, and also honor this. Honor the fact that they're heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, we could say that that's just repeating the same thing. He's saying they have the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ in them, your joint heirs, but I don't think that's what that phrase means. I think that phrase, the grace of life, and you can search this for yourself, men and ladies, in commentaries and Bible studies. But there, what Paul is saying there is they were joined together with you. They are heirs with you of the crowning achievement of God's creation. The grace of life, search it out, is another way of talking about marriage. Show honor to her because you know who she is. You understand her and what God has done in her. Honor her because she's your wife. Honor her because she's a vessel caring about the very glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a treasure poured out into that earthen vessel. Honor her because, well, she's just weaker. She needs to be protected. She needs to be provided for. You need to be sensitive there. Honor her because God took the two of you and granted you the grace of life. He brought you together and made you one. So husbands, this is how we treat our wives always. This is certainly how we treat our wives when we're thrown together, when perhaps her burden in her body, her burden emotionally is greater now than it typically is. Having to maybe keep up her own work for home. We have moms here who are having to keep up their work from home while they're also having to manage their kids who are home and try to make sure their education, whether it's online with their teachers, but the burden is increased. And most of the men, at least most of the men in this fellowship, are still able to go out and work, but if not, they're working from home. And I know most of those homes, those men aren't feeling that increased burden. But they should feel an increased burden to be all the more sensitive to the vessel that is their wife, all the more protective of her, all the more providing for her needs. Because this marriage is a grace of life. And remember, that strong, God-oriented marriage says we belong to God. And that's a testimony, especially now in the times we live. Well, verse 7 has one more statement and then we're done. Husbands, you need to do this. You need to submit at the macro level, first to Christ and then to all those authorities appointed over you. Let that be a humbling posture. You need to live with your wives in accord with knowledge of what God has done in her life and is doing in her life. You need to honor her because she is your wife. She is a woman. She is a vessel of the glory of Christ. She's weaker than you are. That just points you to your burden to provide, to protect, to be sensitive. Remember, together then, that marriage is a grace of life. It's the crowning achievement of that image of God that says we belong to Him. And then, men, you need to do this so that your prayers aren't hindered. Now, what does that mean, prayers aren't hindered? I think a couple of things, and we'll do this quickly. Number one, husbands and wives should pray together. They should at least have their hearts knit together in prayer, whether they're holding hands and kneeling together or whatever the posture might be. But together they are confronting life. Together they are rejoicing with the gratitude of what God is doing. Together they are meeting the responsibilities of building a home and raising their children. So certainly it could be that if you're not honoring your wife and living with her in an understanding way, manifesting the glory of God as the crowning achievement of the grace of life, well, obviously your prayers are going to be interrupted. You're going to have a hard time praying together when you're not together, when you're separated, when there's frustration, when men, you're not giving her the honor that is due her. So it could mean that simply practically your prayers are going to be hampered because they're not knit together. But I think also we need to look at that word hindered connected to prayers and again, do a little Bible study. It's easy. You'll know the answer. What is it that Scripture tells us hinders our prayers? And the answer is sin. Sin hinders our prayer life. It interrupts that flow of communication, God to us and us to God. It causes our heart to throw up walls and barriers of secrecy and deceit. I think that's really what Paul's talking about here is that your prayers can be hindered, husbands, when you sin. And if you're not living with your wife in accord with knowledge, showing her the honor that she is due as a vessel that carries about the very glory of Christ, weaker needing your protection, weaker needing your provision and your sensitive care, if your marriage is crumbling, if it's not what it ought to be and it doesn't manifest the grace of life, but rather a closer picture to the curse of life, then men, you're sinning. It is a sin to neglect this huge responsibility wrapped up, power-packed into one verse. It's a sin. And your prayers won't be advanced. Your relationship with God has been hindered. That's why marriage relationships that ultimately find challenge are simply a reflection of a broken relationship with one or the other or both of those believers with their Father. We need that relationship to be strong. Men, you need to be obedient. You need to love your wives, live with your wives, know your wives, honor your wives. Together, manifest the image of God. We belong to God. And your prayers become vital lifelines. A line of adoration to God, of thanksgiving to God, where your petitions are made and heard and granted in accord with His will. All right, that's for each of you husbands. Tomorrow, each of you wives. So we'll talk again soon.